Psalm 40, that's where we are, where we should be. And right away, David, this is the Psalm of David, he starts out this way, with a flashing light. It's bright. Oh, there it goes. Oh, don't move. You getting this on tape? I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Did you hear that? You know what he just said? Your worst nightmare is confirmed. There it is. I waited patiently for the Lord. After a period of waiting. Did you hear that? After a period of waiting, he just said, patiently waiting. You just don't use my name and patiently in the same sentence, so we won't put it in there. But you think about it. I patiently waited, and it was quite a time that I waited. And the Lord God heard my cry. But I had to do what? Trust in Him. Just patiently wait on Him. How long? The answer is yes. Every time. How long do I wait? God says, I am never, never late. Now, I've got friends, some come to church here, who are always late. Doesn't matter what you do. I mean, we try this with a couple of the guys. They say, what time is church? We say, 8:30. So we figure that by 9:05, they might make it. They don't, they're still late. Some people are like that. God is not like that. God, we love them. Don't get me wrong. Especially the ones that are here who were late. But no, after a period of waiting, patiently waiting on the Lord, God heard my cry. Do you remember prayers that you prayed a long time ago? Sometimes you don't. And then you come in for counseling. And you say, I don't know what's going on in my life. And then we say, tell us a little bit about this. Well, I remember back when I was 19, I prayed this. Well, here's the answer. Now you're 50. It didn't take that long. You asked for this. I tell anyone who comes in for marriage counseling. That's the first thing I tell them. This is what you prayed for. What's the problem? This is what you wanted. Notice that verse says clearly, it didn't happen suddenly. It didn't happen right away. There was a waiting period, a time to wait on the Lord, to wait patiently and waiting expectantly. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my prayer. Now, David doesn't tell us how long he waited, but there was a time he was waiting. Now, each of you that's a Christian, chances are good you've already experienced just what I'm talking about. You have prayed, and you said, God, grow me up. Strengthen me. Help me to grow and to understand. And He's answered your prayer, but you look back and maybe, those of you that have been saved for a while, maybe it's been 20 years. And you can say, I think He's answering. I think there's growing. I think it's happening. Patiently waiting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where we learn, they that wait upon the Lord, and the word means waiting, expecting Him to answer, expectantly. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never give up. It's a King James, walk and not faint. That means they'll never stop. You know somebody who's waiting on the Lord? You don't ever have to worry about them walking away from the Lord. They will never faint, meaning give up, stop. I waited, and God heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Now, it took a while, but I patiently waited, and what happened? God did it. He brought me up. God took me, or the psalmist says, out of the muddy, grimy clay. Where you know, almost like quicksand. You're standing in it. You can't get solid footing. You're sinking. If you've tried to walk and stuff like that. Over in Africa, we would cross some of the, one day it would be just dirt. The next day, after a rain, we would have to cross through the jungle and you'd find, I called them ponds. But you'd walk in there, and if you had your boots on, you would step into the mud. It would sink so deep that you couldn't keep your shoes on. You usually took them off and carried them. And you were sinking, and it took, after the rains, it would, to go a mile, it would take you over an hour to go through that jungle like that. And he says, that's what I was in. I was bogged down. I couldn't walk very well. Your feet were sticking and you pull them up and you couldn't hardly move them and your boots were sticking deep into the mud and maybe you're even sinking. And he says, but God brought me up. He took me from that muddy pit and set me on solid rock. Of course, I know that you know that that solid foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the only place you and I can stand. All other ground, what does this hymn say, is sinking sand. It is. I know, I've been out there. I knew that there were times, I was born again, yes, but there were times that when I was not standing on the rock, I was trying to walk on in different paths. You can't do it. You can't get a foothold. You can't make any progress. And you're always getting wet and dirty and you're a mess. God took him from the muddy pit, set his feet on the rock. The word to establish in that verse 2 says, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. To establish means to make firm or to make solid or to make stable. Not only did he put me on a rock, but he made real solid the direction I should go. He established my goings. When I attempted to go, God was right there making sure that the steps I took were good and solid and not slippery. And he does that for you. And I don't know what you've been told lately, but he loves you. And he will always do that for you, but you must give your life to him. Cry out to God and then wait patiently. Patience is something that I think comes from spending time before the Lord. It's hard for me, or was. It's getting easier as time goes on. To sit behind a desk all day. That's my job. And if you'd have said that I'd be doing that, oh my goodness, if you'd have told me that years ago, I would have just said, there's no way you can't even keep me in one spot for 30 seconds. Ask my wife, it can't be done. Yet God has just given me a call. And so my responsibility is to sit. I know I couldn't do it without his strength because it takes sometimes patience because you have to sit and read over and over. Now, how many times have you read the Bible? You don't have to raise your hand, but come on. How many times have you read a verse, closed the Bible and thought, I have no idea what that just said. You ever do that? Let's see. Oh my goodness. That's my life. And you know, you start to panic when you think, I don't know, and I have to tell them tomorrow. Now I got, God, no pressure, but you got about 8 to 10 hours left to get this through. And you've made this awful thick. Notice it's his fault. And you sit. And let me tell you, there are sometimes when it's Sunday morning and I'm about to get up there, and sometimes the home fellowship leaders will say, how much are you going to cover? And I'll say, I hope this. And there are times when I get up here, you ready? Now you probably won't be back Sunday, but listen closely. There are times when I don't know. I do not know how to say what needs to be said. I don't know. And I just get going and then God says it. And people go, that's the clearest I've ever heard it. And I go, me too, I'm going to go take notes. I'm going to write it down. Because I'll never remember that thing. And it couldn't have come from me. But you do sometimes have to patiently wait. And you're a little bit panicky inside, but you don't panic. You think, Lord, I don't understand. And if I don't understand, and you call me to help others to understand, we're going to be in trouble. And God does. To establish your ways. That means to make them firm, solid. Isn't that really what you want? Do this. We really do. In our wildest dreams, we really do. We just want to, those of you that teach, don't you just really want, you ask God, could you just make it so simple that I could understand it? Because if you could do that, then I could explain it. And you just start trusting in God that He'll do it. And God never fails. You know, verse 3, I like this too. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God, our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'd never heard that expression before. The first time I heard it as a little kid, I think I was about fourth grade, and we were on the playground, and someone had gotten in trouble, and man, for the first time that I can remember, it wasn't me. And I was standing right next to the nun who was going to go get him. And one of the kids had said something, and when I heard what the kid said, that he heard the kid say, I thought, ooh. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew if I said that I wouldn't live at my house. And so the nun said a statement I had never heard anybody say. She kind of grabbed that little belt of hers, you know, that they carry, put it in her hand and started walking over there, and she said, he'll be singing a different tune when I'm through with him. And I thought, I wonder what that means. I didn't think he was singing. I think he was cussing. But I understood when he got a little bit of a swat and he was crying, and I understood the song then. And you and I, we start walking in this world and we start learning a lot of things, and they're wrong, they're no good, and we get ourselves in trouble, and God comes into your heart and into your life. He saves you. He starts to change you, and you start waiting on Him, and He actually answers prayers, and you see it. What happens? You start singing a different tune, don't you? You do. God is good. You start saying, God is good all the time. He really is good. He can do it. And you start telling people. And you need to tell people, listen closely, Paul says that we can tell people so that they won't believe. Did you know that? You know, you and I could tell people so they're bored with it. Or we can tell them so that they can really get excited about it. There are a couple of ways you can tell people what God's doing in your life. Paul says we need to tell people so they'll believe. I never thought about that too much. I remember the verse, but I was working at the Navigators, and they have a castle. Those of you that know the Navs, it's in Glen Eyrie in the Garden of the Gods. It's a beautiful place, and they bought it a long time ago, Dawson Trotman. And it's just kind of a neat story how they got it. Billy Graham, he was on Billy Graham's evangelistic team. And one thing led to another, and Billy took his school of evangelism and put it down south there. And so Dawson took the castle. And so part of my job, just because I kind of talk a lot, was to give tours through the castle. And as I'm giving these people tours, many non-believers came through. I didn't think about it. I'm just, here I am, a Christian, excited about what God is letting me do. And I'm telling people, you know, and this is how the Navigators got it. It was a miracle. And God did this, and God saved my life. And I'm just rambling on, showing them this castle and all the things God did. And when we got through, one of the young men came up to me, and he said, excuse me. I said, yeah. He goes, you talk like you actually believe all this stuff. I said, well, I do, don't you? He goes, oh, absolutely not. I'm an atheist. I don't believe. But he says, it amazes me. You really sound like you believe it. And I never knew that that was scriptural. That we ought to be sounding like we mean it. We ought to be excited that we're saved. I'm sorry, but sometimes it seems like we're embarrassed that we're Christians. Well, what are you? What are you? I'm a Christian. That's all right. Don't cry. It'll be okay. Yeah, I'm saved and I believe in you. What? And who? You're scared to say it out loud, aren't you? There's nothing. It's not embarrassing. It's a good thing, man. Get excited about it. You start singing a different song. You really do. You will. You give your heart to the Lord. You start worshiping, fellowshipping with other Christians who are reading their Bibles. You start reading, and you get excited about it. And what does He say? Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. You're singing a different tune now. even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Others will see it. Promise, guarantee. You think they're not looking, but they are. When you go to work, when you go to school, I know you think they're not. When you shop, you think they're not looking, but they are. They are. They don't have to know who you are. They're looking. They're watching. And when you're at work and they know you're a Christian, they watch what you do. They listen to the jokes you tell. They watch what you do at the water fountain. They watch if they're girls and guys, if you're flirting like everybody else. They watch you. They know. Whether they like it or not, they know. At school, in high school, you know they're watching you. It's just that you don't think about it. And work, construction guys, seems to be like if you be construction, either an angel or in the trash. I mean, there's no middle of the road for those guys for some reason. And so sometimes the Christian guys will get out on the job, and the other guys will be using language that the Christian guys aren't using, and others notice. You know what? He put a new song in your mouth. You're singing a different tune. And many shall see it and fear. And what else? Shall trust in the Lord. You are the only Bible others may ever read. I know you've heard that. You are the only gospel others may ever hear. You know that. Really. No pressure. You feel better? You're Jesus to them. They'll look at you. And they'll see what Jesus does. They'll look at you and they'll see where Jesus goes. They'll look at you and they'll see what Jesus reads. How Jesus handles himself. That's what they'll see. You are the light of the world. Now, I don't want to get too far off from where I'm at, but remember, think about the sun and think about the moon. The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects light. When Jesus says you're the light of the world, what's he saying? You're mine. You'll reflect me. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so you remain close to the Lord. And you shine. And you let your light so shine that others see your good works, Jesus says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's an easy assignment you know, God. Just to be a bunch of moons. I hate to say it that way. Just to shine. Jesus. That's all you have to do. And we think it's hard. No, it's easy. You stay in fellowship. You love the Lord. And you shine. He goes on. Verse 4. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Oh, how happy is the person that puts all his or her trust in the Lord. You don't show partiality. You don't show favoritism. You just put your trust in the Lord. Oh, how happy is that person. Many, oh Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And your thoughts which are toward us. King James says, and your thoughts which are to usward, toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh man. Verse 5. God works in your life. And in my life. You're a Christian? You're truly born again? God works in your life and in my life. And he works mightily, and wonderfully. This is so hard. And you got to think. You have to stop and think about the amazing things that God has done in your life. Take a moment, because it doesn't take long, and think about what God has done. Now, what you've been thinking about lately is all the hassles you've got. Man, my life's a mess, and this is bad, and I remember back then that fell apart. Oh, hold it. You got the wrong idea. You got your eyes on the wrong thing. Of course there's no joy. You're miserable. Think about what God has done. First, he saved you. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. When you get a chance, just read it, maybe right before you go to bed. And it gives you a list of things to think about all the time. Whatsoever things are good, honest, pure. You can go look. Think on those things. You say, but I can't, man. I lost this when I was young, and this happened to me back then. And you know, just about 6 months ago, here's what happened then. And I'm a mess. Well, do you know why? Because you got your eyes and your heart on the wrong thing. What does he say? Many, verse 5, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Many, many are the thoughts that God thinks toward us. God thinks about you. I know. You think, there's no way, he's too busy. No, he's God. And he thinks about you. And he tells us what he thinks about us. God is thinking about you more than you'll ever know. The verse says, more thoughts and works toward you than you could ever count. That's what the verse says. I'm not making it up. Check it out. Make sure. Check it. Don't believe me. Look and see. More than you can number, God has been thinking about you. You know how excited your parents were when you were born, most of you? I don't know what my parents thought, but can you imagine how excited God is that you belong to him? Now think about it. Those of you that have had little ones, they're little and they slobber and they can't have fries because they don't have teeth, but you're thinking, you know, he's probably going to play pro ball. Look at him. Oh wait, that's her. Never mind. If we have a boy. And they were thrilled. They started making plans. Some of your parents even started saving for your college education when you were still babies. Why? Why would they do so? They love you, man, and they want things to go your way. Most parents, if you ask them and you get down to the heart, they would love to see their sons and daughters do better than them. Wouldn't you think so? You say, well, if I got this far, I hope she gets that far. Or he gets, you know, I play guitar a little. I hope they play bigger or better music. I hope they can do it all. Do you think that God is different? Do you ever think about that? When you got born again and the angels started yelling and whistling and screaming and partying in heaven, because the Bible says they get down every time someone is saved. Can you imagine? God is just going, all right, let me show you. Look at the plan. I got this kid's life all lit. Watch what he's going to do. He's mine. God must have a big refrigerator with all the artwork we've done. It's going to really look frumpy when we get there to see all that. Oh yeah, I remember doing that when I was 20. You know something? Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. God says, and he's not just talking to Jeremiah, although he's speaking to Jeremiah, this counts for you too, all that belong to him. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to stop and add something, because I've read other scriptures that say, you don't know all the thoughts that I think toward you, but I want you to know, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace. They are not thoughts of evil, to give you an expected end. Meaning, I know the thoughts I'm thinking about you. Yeah, but I'm in this mess. Can you help? I know just what I'm thinking. You're going to love it. I got plans for you and thoughts for you to give you. These are thoughts about peace, not evil. I'm not thinking to make your life miserable. I'm wanting it to be great, to give you an expected end. In other words, God knows he's going to get me from point A to point B. He knows where that is. And he's got those thoughts about me. He's got those thoughts for you. And then think about John 3:16. If you're wondering if God has thoughts about you, listen. For God so loved the world, that's me and you, that's people, mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God thinks about you. That he gave Jesus Christ and allowed him to come down here in human flesh and die on the cross. God's thinking about you. Now, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering, thou didst not despise. Or, I'm sorry, desire, excuse me. Mine ears hast thou opened. You read, pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, or then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Or, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Punctuation is so important. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Verses 6 through 10. Notice, we learn a couple of things, plus we recognize Messiah is speaking here for a few verses. You say, how do we recognize it? Because we remember Hebrews. But wait a second, don't go there yet. God wants your heart. Did you see that in verse 6? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ear have you pierced. Burnt offering, sin offering, you have not required. Oh man, so many people. People talk about giving up things during certain seasons. There's the season that we'll call Lent. And people give up things. When I was young, my parents would say, oh, you have to give up something. And so I hated liver, so I'd tell them, I give up liver. They said, you can't. You got to give up something you like. I said, all right, my brother. Never could get, you know, I mean, and then they'd force you into what they wanted you to give up. That's what parents do anyway. But that's what it meant to me. That's what it means to a lot of people. Giving up something, okay, that's sacrifice. Okay, that's holy. You know, there are some people who will go days without eating, thinking, God will hear me. Well, you know something? God hears you now. God notices you now. You don't have to do anything to try and get Him to look at you like we used to have to do in school. You don't have to do anything to try and get God to notice you. He loves you. He's noticing you now. And that's what you learn. He wants your heart. King Saul, Samuel, says to him, you didn't obey. And Saul said, I did obey. I mean, okay, well, I didn't kill all the animals like he said, but the ones we didn't kill, we brought and we want to sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel says, Saul, you don't understand. Do you really think sacrifice is it? You really think that's what God wants? To obey is better than sacrifice. God wants you. He don't want all your stuff. He doesn't want all your time. Like you're thinking, okay, well, I'll give him this. I'll really sacrifice and turn that over to him and he'll like me. But no, he wants you. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants me. Give your life to him. And you'll find that he'll open your ears. Now, when he says open ears here, the debate rages on, what is he talking about? Well, if you like the translation that says he helps you to understand his word, I like that too. So some teach what this means, even though it does say pierce in the original language. Some say, well, it just means he opens your ears so you can hear his word. Well, if you like that, great, because our ears, he does open our ears to hear his word. But the original language does use the word pierce. And if you think about, why would you pierce your ear? Don't think nowadays, don't think modern, think logic. Why would you pierce your ear? Because you were a slave. Because you were a bond slave, a slave by choice, doulos, the Greek word, by choice. They would take you to the doorpost and drive an awl through your ear into the door. I don't think they even used ice. But you did it willingly, and you became a servant by choice for the rest of your life. Do you know what Jesus did? He took on human flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human flesh. How long will he have that resurrected body that will have holes in it, in his side, in his hands, in his feet? How long will he have that body? For eternity, won't he? You and I get perfect bodies. No matter what happens to these, we are guaranteed resurrected perfect bodies. There will be one imperfect body in heaven. Whose will it be? God's. Why? He willingly took that for you. And every time you see him, after you've been there a billion years, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to say, that's why I'm here. Jesus Christ is why I am here. He was pierced. Willingly, he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. Also, he says, then I said in verse 7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. You will find Jesus Christ in every book in the Bible. All 66 books, you will find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the point of this, of God's word. You will find him in every book in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Maybe that's where you recognize some of the scriptures we just read. Let me read it to you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. O God, he takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. He quotes these verses from Psalm 40 to let you know Jesus Christ is the one being referred to. Jesus Christ is the one speaking here. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Remember, Jesus came and what did he come for? He said, I come to do what? The will of him that sent me. The will of the Father. We go on. We're going to have to hurry. You guys are talking too much. It's going way too slow here. Okay, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. The psalmist, again, is seeking help from God. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. What he's saying is, it's an urgent prayer request. Please continue in your mercy to help me. Help me with your mercy in my life. Troubles and sins have surrounded me. And he asked that the Lord would deliver him. It's very clear. It's an urgent prayer request. We've all had them. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's a sincere, honest prayer request. You could pray it too. Lord, please deliver me and hurry. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that. We all know it's in God's time. He's already told you earlier, I waited patiently. He understands that he's got to wait, but his prayer request is urgent. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Hurry. I mean, I'm in trouble big time. Now, be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. This is verse 14. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let my enemies be ashamed, he says. It's a prayer request. Let my enemies be defeated. And let all those who seek you, who trust in you, who rest in you, who look to you, let them rejoice and praise the Lord. It's going to work out that way, everybody. I hope you know. Right now, it looks like the bad guys and the bad girls are winning. But it's not that way at all. All those who honestly trust in the Lord will rejoice and will praise and will stand in that day in the presence of the living God for eternity It's coming. Verse 17, he says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me or upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Don't hesitate, he says, oh my God. Now I like that. Even though I'm unimportant in this world, God thinks about me. I know some of you feel that way. I'm nobody. I'm never going to be anybody. I can't do anything. I'm not smart like everybody else. I can't make the money like everybody else does. I'm poor and needy in this world. I'm nobody. Well, you know, that's what the psalmist says also. Even though I'm nothing in this world, God thinks about me. God thinks about you. No matter where you see yourself. You may see yourself as the highest or the lowest, but you know what? God knows, and He sees you, and He thinks about you. And you've already learned the thoughts that He thinks. They're thoughts for good, thoughts for peace, not for evil. He goes on, in verse 1 of chapter 41. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So, oh, how happy is the one that thinks about, or that has regard for, or that shows mercy to the poor. The Lord will deliver that person. You know something? Jesus said something that I was amazed at, but he's been right. He always is. He says, the poor you will always have with you. And we do, don't we? Sometimes we think we're the poor, but then usually we run into somebody who really is the poor. And you notice our responsibility is to care for them, to take care of them, have mercy on them. God will honor that. That's the call that we've got. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Who are we talking about? The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Who are we talking about? The one who has mercy on the poor. What did we just learn? Well, God shows mercy to that person. Okay, do you see a pattern? You show mercy, mercy is shown to you. Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be not judged, for with what measure you hand it out, as the next verse says, it'll be measured back to you. Matthew 5:7, called the beautiful attitudes, Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Another way to say it is simply this. As you sow, so shall you reap. Whatsoever you would have others to do to you, do unto them. Now turn that around, it's the same way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Show mercy, show kindness, show love. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Many people don't. I know. But what we need to do is show mercy. Show kindness. Show love. Just like Jesus. We didn't deserve it either. But how kind has he been to me? How kind has he been to you? No, we don't deserve it. But look at the mercy of the Lord. And of course, be merciful, especially toward those who are in need. I said, verse 4, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Verse 4 says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, and his name die too, or perish? And if he come to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaves fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. He prays. He says, I'm confessing to you my sins, Lord. I'm confessing to you. And I'm asking you to heal my body. And he says, he takes note that the enemies are taking advantage of his weakness. And they're taking advantage of his situation. Very common. They pretend to be his friend, hoping he's going to die. They talk behind his back, tearing him up with words. You and I call that gossip. He says, that's how I'm being treated. Lord, I'm confessing to you that I am not innocent. I'm confessing to you my sin, but I'm crying out to you for help. Yea, he says, verse 9, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Remember Judas? He was with Jesus almost the whole time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he walked with Jesus. Jesus called him friend, but he never was a friend. And that's what you see here. My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now I know probably you as a Christian have experienced that in your Christian walk. Chances are good that another Christian has turned against you, gossiped about you, lifted up their heel against you somehow. You would have never expected them to. You thought they loved you. You thought that they were your friend. You thought that they, whatever you thought. What do you want to do? You want to forgive. You want to love. It's what you want to do. Thou, O Lord, verse 10, be merciful unto me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember? Be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. He's asking for help from the Lord. This I know, that you favor me. How do I know? Because my enemy does not triumph over me. I like verse 11. I know, God, that you're on my side. How do I know? Because I'm still here. David was saying that, how do you know that the Lord will keep his word? Because look at you. No matter how rough it's been, here you are. And God is still working a work if you'll let him, if you'll trust him. And as for me, you uphold me in mine integrity and set me before your face forever. Good news. He's going to live in the presence of the Lord forever. Every one of you that's born again, it is by grace through faith, you will live in the presence of the Lord God forever. By grace. You've got life. Be glad, be thrilled. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 13 says, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. Praise and worship to the Lord God Almighty. Great things he has done. He thinks about you. He's got plans for your life as soon as you're ready to turn over to him. Everything you got, everything you are. He is thrilled and he's got plans. And his plans have turned out to be so much better than mine. Can you say amen to that? Has he done a good thing or what? Oh my goodness. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the Lord. I would not be doing what I'm doing if it weren't for his goodness and his kindness. I would probably not be alive. You know, and I tell my wife, we joke about it, because I had to get another blood test just a little back. I said, if anybody should have AIDS, I should. Because of all the people that spit on me and bled all over me in the police department. I mean, the gross things that went on. And still, the blood test turned out fine, so probably I'll die of something else. It's got to happen. But you think, God is so good. He is so good. You just don't know what's going to happen. You just don't know where you're going to be or what the plan is. But his plans are good. So don't worry. Don't fret. Remember the psalmist. We'll share communion together now. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for you. You heard me and you answered. He will. When they bring the bread forward and the cup, you hold on to that and take that when you're ready. Go before the Lord. Think about the great things that he's done. All the things he has accomplished in your life. If the Lord shows you in your heart that something's not right, confess it. If you're mad at somebody, I mean, you can tell when you're mad at someone. Someone mentions their name and you're instantly going, oh, I am. Okay, something's wrong. Get rid of that. Just confess it. If you're bitter because somebody really did harm you and hurt you, and they probably deserve to be punished and they're not being punished, let that bitterness go. That's going to hurt you. Confess it. Just let it go. Before you take that bread, before you take the cup, just clear your heart. Turn it over to the Lord. That way there's a peace There's a joy, and you'll sleep better than you've slept in a long time. God will also continue to work. He's got a plan. Let's bow our heads.